Every organization has some kind of a leader, and all of us in some way follow a leader. Of course, before anyone commits to following a leader, a person ought to know who that person is. What is he about? Where is he leading us to? After all, especially looking at history in the past century, there have been many that have been very charismatic leaders with big smiles, but quite frankly, they've led people to destruction because they were duplicitous, self-serving leaders. So our Lord, then, is asking the apostles, "Who do you say that I am? What kind of leader?" Keep in mind, our Lord has already called them. He said, "Come, follow me." And they did. They've witnessed his teachings. They've witnessed the miracles. But now there's a point of decision. They're at the area of Caesarea Philippi. It's an ancient area. Today we would find it right at the border of northern Israel and Syria. So not a very peaceful place right now. Nevertheless, over the course of centuries, different powers had controlled the area of Caesarea Philippi, and each one had left its own particular mark. So centuries before our Lord, the Canaanite people lived there, and they built their temple to the god Baal, a god of fertility. Then 300 years before our Lord, the Greeks came, and they built their temple to the god Pan, the god of nature. And then at the time of our Lord, since the time of Julius Caesar, Caesar had been considered divine, so Herod, to ingratiate himself with the Romans, built a temple to the god Caesar, this god of power. So in the midst of all of this, Jesus asks his apostles, "Well, who do people say that I am?" Now, of course, those who were Gentiles may have looked at Jesus as one of these kind of pagan gods. Recall last Sunday, the Canaanite woman approached Jesus, and he had that long discourse because he didn't want her to think he was some kind of pagan dispensing miracle worker, but rather the true Messiah. The apostles, though, give popular Jewish opinion, and they say, "Well, some people consider you John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. So be it." But then Jesus asks them, point blank, "Who do you say that I am?" Because they have to make a commitment. They have to know who he's about. If they're truly going to follow him and in turn be the leaders for the next generation of the church, to be those bishops that will go out to preach the gospel. St. Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Our dear Lord immediately recognizes that St. Peter didn't come up with this answer on his own. This is a grace-inspired answer from the Heavenly Father. St. Peter has been enlightened by grace. And so Jesus says to him, first of all, "Peter, you are rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." Peter's name changes from Simon to Peter. Oftentimes in sacred scripture, when God called someone to a special role of authority, the name changed, like Abram becomes Abraham, Jacob became Israel. Later on, Saul becomes Paul. So now Simon becomes Peter, the rock. And this rock then has an important significance. In the Psalms especially, we say, "The Lord is my rock and my foundation." And so, the foundation of our lives. Also, we consider how Abraham was known by the Jewish people as the rock, the father in faith, so one with whom God had made the covenant. So our Lord is saying, "Peter, I'm entrusting to you a special leadership, but it's not just yours. It's an office, a foundation for the church that I am building. And even the gates of hell, so even the most powerful forces of evil will not prevail." This also shows that this isn't just a temporary position, just given to one man named Peter? No, this is a position that's going to last to the successor of Peter. A position that will last to the end of time. Our dear Lord then says, I give to you the keys to the kingdom. Well, as we heard in our first reading, number two in the kingdom, the one after the king, like the chamberlain, actually held the keys. One could see this almost like a prime minister of the king. So Jesus is saying, Peter, after my authority comes yours. You will exercise authority in my name. You will take care of leading the church here on this earth. You will be my vicar. Then our Lord says, I give you the authority of binding and loosing. This is rabbinic teaching authority. Rabbis had the duty to not only preserve the Torah, but to teach it, to apply it. So a good rabbi could bind a person to a course of action or dispense a person from a course of action. A rabbi could excommunicate, he could welcome, he could absolve, he could condemn. And so our Lord is entrusting to this office a very sacred teaching authority. Of course, it's not just dependent upon poor little human being, but rather, Jesus promised the apostles at the Last Supper that he would give them the Spirit of Truth, who would guide them always. And so the Spirit of Truth is always with the church, particularly with the teaching office of Peter, to preserve the church from teaching error in faith and morals. And so a very special office is given to St. Peter. The beauty is that we see this lived out. So, at the Ascension, the apostles gather together in a room to await Pentecost. But during that time period, St. Peter is one who says, it's good for us to appoint someone to replace Judas. And they appointed St. Matthias. And so here, Peter takes that role of leader, and he's handing on leadership to others. Peter's the one at Pentecost, then, who immediately proclaims the gospel message, and 3,000 are converted. When he preaches at the temple, he's the one, having been arrested, defends the faith before the Sanhedrin. Peter's the one who welcomes the first Gentile convert, Cornelius the centurion, into the church. He's the one who punishes Ananias and his wife Sapphira for a grave sin. Peter's the one who gathers the Council of Jerusalem about the year 50. And he's the one who decides that the Gentile converts that St. Paul has made do not have to be circumcised, really become Jews, as St. James the Lesser, Bishop of Jerusalem, had insisted upon. So Peter exercises this leadership. From there, he goes to Rome, and of course we know he's martyred about the year 66 during the reign of Nero. Now we also know that St. Peter, on that Holy Thursday night, when our Lord had been arrested, denied our Lord three times. But then after the resurrection, three times he expressed his love for our Lord. But it's an important event because Pope St. Clement, Pope number four, who was ordained by St. Peter himself, recorded how when the cock crowed each day, St. Peter would weep. He'd weep tears of sadness because he would remember that denial. But he'd also weep tears of joy, knowing that he had been forgiven and that our Lord had entrusted to him the sacred office. Well, my brothers and sisters, when we put all this together, shouldn't we be so grateful that we have Peter leading our church? Since that time, we now have Pope number 266, Pope Francis. And for those of you who are as old as I am, I barely remember, because I was just born at the time, Pope Pius XII, then John the 23rd, Paul the 6th, and then John Paul the 1st, Pope St. John Paul the 2nd, Pope Benedict, and now Pope Francis. Isn't it beautiful to know that we just don't have pop-up kind of leader, but rather there's the succession of authority that has been handed on. There's a continuity that has been given. And the Holy Spirit has guided the cardinal electors to choose the Pope that we need for our time, our place here and now. How beautiful this is. And so the Second Vatican Council rightly said that in the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church that the Pope is the perpetual and visible source and foundation of the unity, both of the bishops and the whole company of the faithful. For the Roman Pontiff, by reason of his office as Vicar of Christ and as pastor of the entire Church, has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole Church, a power which he can always exercise unhindered. And so, if we say Christ founded a church, then we have to believe in our Catholic Church, and we have to believe that St. Peter and his successor has that special role of authority. Christ purposely founded the church. He purposely appointed Peter. The leadership, the authority continues on. But in no way should the Holy Father ever think he's just some kind of a king. No, his official title is Servant of the Servants of God. So important. He's there to serve. And so, my brothers and sisters, as we ponder this, the Second Vatican Council also asked, and what would become of this unity if there were not one head over all the church to bless it and care for it and unite all its members in the profession of one faith and join them together in the bond of charity and of union? Well, what would happen? Disintegration. And it's little wonder that we have 40,000 Christian denominations throughout the world today. 40,000. Where did they come from? Yes, we have like a Lutheran church that could trace itself to Martin Luther, but 40,000. Drive up Route 7, we know it's pop-up parish established by a charismatic preacher. No authority, just a charismatic preacher. Not a sermon, not a thought, just a fact. So, we have that. Zingo. But, nevertheless, here's the church that Christ founded in union with Peter. I know in our world, it's not always easy. Growing up in the 60s, there was that rebellion against authority. Growing up in the 60s, I witnessed rebellion against authority, against family, government, church, and so on. It was a wacky age, the age of protests. And also, even in the church, in the aftermath of the Second Vatican Council, I knew what it was like to have goofy liturgies and things like that. So struggle comes. But then when I went to college at William & Mary, the challenges came, and I had friends or kids that lived in the dorm with me who said, well, I used to be a Catholic, but I don't go to church anymore, or used to be Protestant, I don't go to church anymore, or I'm now a Buddhist, or I'm a pantheist, or I guess let's do whatever you want to do, pantheist, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic, so I'm a coward, and so on and so forth. But it makes you search. And after searching, I realized, just like the church fathers taught, there is one church, the church that Christ founded. There's a continuity here, and there's a special authority given to Peter, and what we have, sacraments, teachings, and so on, all goes back to Christ. If you asked Father Sly, why is he Father Sly this day? I knew him in the year 2000 when we first started our parish, when he was an Anglican bishop. And then in 2006, he became a Catholic and just a parishioner. And then by a special permission of Pope Benedict, he was ordained as a Catholic priest. Ask him why he converted. He would say because he struggled asking, where does my authority really come from? It can't come from just a man. It has to come from Christ. And that means it has to come from the apostles. If you go to another little great book, especially for you young people who may be going through challenges. Confessions of a Mega Church Pastor, available in our Happy Parish gift shop after Mass. But here's a book about a Methodist minister who at one time had the largest Methodist congregation in our country. And now he's a Catholic. But this is just a few little lines about what helped bring him to the Catholic Church. He said, and really it was about teaching authority. He said, every 4 years, representatives of the Methodist Church would vote on the official position regarding moral issues, including abortion. Methodist positions, decisions, and a good portion of doctrinal thinking are set by what is called the General Conference. This conference meets one time for 2 weeks every 4 years and possesses the ultimate word of authority on all things Methodist, including the official positions on life issues. This conference is comprised of 1,000 persons, half lay, half clergy, who are popularly elected by regions throughout the country. Rather than staking out a clear position based on scripture, moral principles, and reasoning, the representatives would simply vote. With teaching formed in a political process, the Methodist Church worked hard not to hurt anyone's feelings. The goal was to be inclusive. My goal was truth. Then he went to visit a Catholic church, and he writes, I encountered the church who is not afraid to speak truth, regardless of the public response or the pushback that comes with it. I had never even considered that that church might exist. And so it made me reconsider what I thought about important questions like, on whose authority does the church stand? By what authority does the church proclaim truth? And does the church trust that authority more than any poll of public opinion? A good read. Well, my brothers and sisters, you and I need to take to heart a great gift that our Lord gave to our church, and that's the institution of the office of St. Peter, the papacy. And so we are thankful, but also it's the challenge to us. When we think about our souls and eventually our eternal salvation, who's going to be our leader? Who are we going to follow? What church are we going to find the truths preached? What church will offer us the graces we need that help us in this life to obtain heaven? One simple answer, it's our Catholic Church. And that church is led by the successor of St. Peter. May God bless you.